Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah who sent down upon us His book most clear. وَكَانَ أَخْرُ مَا نَزَلَ مِنْ آيَاتِهِ. And the last ayah, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ الدِّينَ. This day have I completed my favor upon you, and this day have I completed for you your way of life, and have perfected my favor upon you, and have preferred for you al-Islam as your way of life. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We bear witness to our testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that there is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. Lahul mulk. His is the kingdom. Wa lahul hamd. To Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدْهِ الْخَيْرِ. In His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is His slave servant, His last and final prophet. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala sayyidina Muhammad. O Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and upon his companions, ajma'in. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd, a'uzu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. ما كان لبشر أن يطيع الله الكتاب والحكم والنبوات ثم يقول للناس كونوا عباد لي من دون الله ولكن كونوا ربانيين بما كنتم تعلمون الكتاب وبما كنتم تدرسون. صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. An expression of this, the 79th ayah of Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3 of the Quran, is it is not possible that a man to whom is given the book and the wisdom and the prophetic office, that he should say to people, be ye my worshipers rather than Allah's. On the contrary, he would say, be of those who are possessed of command, authority, and mastery in the systems of knowledge by what you are teaching of the book and by what you are studying. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. I would add to the hadith, I add a hadith. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. Surely the best among you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it to others. This is to emphasize the main thrust of this series that continues further into the frontier of the Holy Quran, and to emphasize our responsibility, particularly that all Muslims are responsible to seek to be possessed of mastery in the Holy Quran. I'm emphasizing this. It's almost like a new emphasis even for me. And so I know then, therefore, since I have had the primary responsibility of teaching for the community, then to in that measure for many of you, it is a new emphasis. Without backtracking on any of the whys and what does that mean and all of that, what I'm focusing on is the fact that the Quran is something that we have to, and I'm being very technical about it, we have to be much more emphatic about it and not leave that to a specific class of individuals. And even, you know, we have the language class itself. I leave that to the people who are in the class, or I'm going to join the class, which is a good thing to do. But I think for too many of us, I mean at large, not just those who are hearing my voice, but at large, the imperative quality of our responsibility to be masters of the book per se and not see it as somebody else's purview. He got the book, or she got the book. No, each one of us are to be in possession of a mastery of the Quran ourselves in service to Allah. And that's the conversation continues again along that line. So in terms of our responsibility, it's very important to connect it with our general mission as Muslims. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنُّكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. صدق الله العظيم. This is the master mission of all Muslims. The master mission of all Muslims. Our marching orders, you might say. Let there arise out of you. Let there be from you. And ummah, very rich in its meaning. Ummah, you hear mother in it right away, mother. And when you hear mother, you also hear womb. So then you hear the need to create a womb out of which something else will arise. But you have to create the womb for that new birth. Well, teku minkum ummatin, it also speaking to culture. We have to build a culture. So very important, the role of culture. And expand your definition, expand your understanding of what that word means. Culture doesn't mean just whatever, poetry or art or literature or whatever, theater, drama, music, food, dress. It means all those things, but it also means more than those things. Those things that I just described, those things are artifacts of culture. They are artifacts of culture. Those kinds of things are the kinds of things that get found by anthropologists who are searching the history of a locality and see who lived there and how advanced they were, etc. So they find pottery, they find art, they find in some cases writing, or they find different kinds of tools, they find different types of weapons, and they find the environment has been influenced in certain ways that says, well, then if this looks like this, then they must have been doing that. So the point is, all those things that are found, they are artifacts. But those artifacts are created out of the knowledge of the people who brought about those changes and produced those artifacts. And then when you go beyond what you're looking at and you look at what they mean and what they are saying about those people, then you are discovering the ideas, the thinking, the values, and the principles that were driving those people. And it's that, when Allah says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً, I say that we should take it from the perspective of create an environment that will produce in you and for you and from you the world that I want to see evolve among the people. Okay? وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً, let there be out of you a culture. Here's another important element of that. There's one, you know, scientist, professor, he says, we are protected by something we cannot see that comes from something we do not understand. And he says, the thing that we do not see is the culture. We don't see the culture that we're in. We're protected by it, however. We're protected by it. I know that there's a lot of conversation about whatever, social justice, racism, caste systems, blah, blah, blah. Don't think about that. Don't think about that right now. I'm saying that there is a culture, and in spite of and even in the presence of all those ugly things that we can point out about this society, I believe most of us would rather be here than a whole lot of other places in the world. I know that there's some individuals that say, yeah, I would actually rather be somewhere else than there. Oh, mashallah. But you're not the majority. The majority of people will say, looking at the world, looking at what exists here, looking at what I see existing and seems to exist by and large, in other worlds, other countries, nations, etc., nah, I'd rather be here. Yeah, there's a lot of improvements that are needed, but then there's also a lot of improvements that aren't needed here, and that by and large, in the balance, I wouldn't trade that. I will speak for myself, but I think I speak for many people who take that. So the point is that what has arisen, quote unquote, as culture here, despite the toxic aspects that I'm recognizing, the point is that there is an environment that has allowed this geography to be a place where there are good things happening. Everywhere you go, there are good things and there are bad things. But as it relates to your freedom, as it relates to your opportunity, as it relates to you as an individual to reach into, realize, and actualize potential that you recognize in yourself to be of a benefit to you, your family, your community, and others, the freedom does exist here. And how did that come about? How did that come about? It came about by the leaders having values that respected the rights of the individual. Remember, as I speak, all those things that you might be running in your head about slavery and Jim Crow and lynching and all that, that's in there too, but let's get past that. Don't let that blind you to the fact that you have in this environment. And even as Muslims, and maybe perhaps especially as Muslims, there's a lot of places that we could be in the so-called Muslim world that is actually governed by Muslims that, frankly, you don't want to be there. And you couldn't be there as a Muslim the way you are here as a Muslim. I mean, in the belly of the beast, of the great shaitan, whatever you want to call it.
You go Southern Oakland and try to talk like we talk in this Jummah here and in American Jummahs, and you go over to another country and you want to talk like that?
Man, we might not see you again.
Really?
You know, what happened to so-and-so? Yeah, he went over to so-and-so. Yeah, well, I guess he must be studying. You know, he might be among, what do you call them, the disappeared. But we're not going to stay there. So, all of that is wrapped into the idea of Waltekum Minkum Ummah. So what does it say? It says Muslims, the world that comes out of you has everything to do with impression and expression. All those things I talked about as artifacts, they are actually expressions that come out of the potential of the individuals in that. You can talk about Asian culture, African culture, European culture, North and North, South and Central American cultures. You can talk about all of those. And when you see those things, it was their environment that brought out of them anything you might be thinking about. The art, the bow and arrows, the bowls, the behavior, the relationship between parent and child, all that. Whatever it is, we don't on the first order call that ummah, but brother and sister, that's what ummah is. Ummah is the womb, is the environment that makes the impression on the people in that jurisdiction, I'm going to say, in that womb, under that authority, and it impresses them in a certain way. Mormon, let's go with this. Mormon, there is a Mormon culture. There is an Amish culture. There is a Korean culture. Okay? Everywhere you go, there is a culture. There's a Jewish culture. Right? And that Jewish culture, that Amish culture, that Mormon culture, etc., puts certain impressions on people who are a part of it, who were acculturated by it, who were impressed by it, and certain things come out of them as a result of the impressions that are made on them from the culture that they were acculturated to. This is what the Quran says. The Quran says, "Kullu ya'malu ala shakilah." Everyone acts according to the way that they have been socialized. What socializes you? Your culture. What is another word for culture? Your ummah. So when Allah says, "Waltakum minkum ummah," He says, you have to have your own ummah. He's saying, build this ummah in accordance with my values. Allah, my values, my ideals, my principles, my expectation, my intention for life on earth. Allah is saying, be what I want you to be in the world. And those verses in the Quran that tell us that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's to be a witness over you, and you're supposed to be Muslim. You're supposed to be a witness over the people. He's the model of how everybody is supposed to be. You're supposed to be emulating him so that you are projecting from what he represents to you, the values, the principles, the ideals, the character that you want to create, but have an environment that impacts people who are exposed to you. And then you make it, they get impressed by you as you behave in the way that your values dictate, which is a set of values that come from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered. Rashid Shabazz, rahimahullah alayhi, comes to mind. Well, actually, I got two Rashid Shabazz on my mind right now. The Haji Rashid Shabazz, I just saw a picture on Facebook. He had a newborn baby. You know, he's the journalist. Alhamdulillah, you know, shout out to Rashid Shabazz, alhamdulillah, for him. But then, of course, we have our, quote-unquote, Rashid Shabazz of Oakland, and then Rashid Ali, rahimahullah alayhi, who, now, what's the connection to what I'm saying? The what do you call it, waste management, you know, use is less complimentary terminology for waste management. I'm pretty sure Rashid Ali was first. Yeah, Rashid Ali got there first, right? And Rashid Ali impressed them so much that you got any more cousins at home? You got any more brothers? You know, like you? And here comes another Rashid. Must be something to that name, huh? Another Rashid, a Rashid Shabazz, who also is impressive.
right? But where did the leverage come from? The leverage came from the impression that came from the first one, who was so impressive to them. It's like, here comes another one, just like, oh, you from his tribe? Come on. Let's do that, right? So the point and message is that they come from an ummah, came from an ummah. They were impressed and they were shaped, and their character was shaped and molded by a set of values, a set of principles. Yes, Muslim, a set of values and principles, etc., that when they go out into the world, it impresses the world. Indonesia, thinking of Indonesia again, how did Al-Islam spread among the Indonesians? More than anything, there were business persons who were Muslims who were doing business among them, and when they recognized the trustworthiness, the honesty, and certain other aspects about them that were impressive, then people began, I want to do what you do. I want to believe what you believe. I want to practice what you're practicing. And then the rest is history, right? Why? Because that's what happened. But they were an ummah. They had embraced a set of values that had embraced and impressed them, and the impressions made on them caused them to give expressions out to the world that impressed the world, and it reverberated to have people say, I want to join you. I want to be a part of you. I want to be what you are. And so this is what the Quran is telling us to do. Ummatun Wusta. Look at that verse. Beauty of the Quran, easy to get to. Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 2, 143. This little piece that I'm speaking right now, go to that verse 143. Allah has made you a balanced ummah. And that verse is exactly in the middle of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is 286 verses. Divided in half, you get 143. So right in the middle of that surah is what I'm talking about right now. So that's the part of the Quran telling you, when I say you're supposed to be a balanced ummah, a midway community, let me put this verse right here in the middle of the longest chapter to make that point in another more graphic way. So, and the prophet, in that verse it says, and the prophet is to be a witness over you, and you're supposed to be a witness over the people. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa takum minkum ummatan, then he describes what that ummah is supposed to be comprised of. He didn't say, and make clay bowls and make pencils and pens and make wheelbarrows and make wells and farms and all that. All that is ancillary. All those things are natural products that are going to come out of just trying to live and do what you need to do in order to survive. Those products will come naturally as solutions to problems that you're going to have for living. The most important thing is not the artifacts. The most important thing are the values, the principles, the ideals, the beliefs, the way you interpret life, the way you see things, because that's what's going to determine how you act in the world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala providing us with the Quran and providing us with the model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's given us the best of those. And I have to keep telling you terms that can hold it easy. Allah gives us the abstracts. Allah gives us the abstracts. He said, if you hold to these abstracts, let me mention to what they are. It says, ta'maruna bil-ma'ruf. God is saying, your ummah should be made of this. Command what is ma'ruf. Command what is known. Arafa. Arafa has to do with knowing. Knowing. It's a خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَرَّفُوا, in order that you might recognize each other, get to know each other. Ma'ruf is saying it is the place where recognized good is established. There are universal goods. Doesn't matter if it's North America, South America, Central America, Europe, Asia, Africa. These are the ma'ruf are good trans-temporally, trans-spatially, trans-geographically. Telling the truth is good. Love is good. Mercy is good. Forgiveness is good. Honesty is good. Conscientiousness is good. Charity is good. All these are ma'ruf. Ta'maruna bil ma'ruf. Imagine that we were in this room. We were surrounded by billboards and different things, and posters that said things like this, you know, be honest, you know, don't lie, you know, share with others, love for your brother and sister what you love for yourself. The best among you is the one who is best to his wife, the one who is best to his guests, and blah, blah, blah. You, that's all we're just surrounded by. You walk in that environment, and everywhere, the wallpaper is just covered with all those statements. So when you go out into the world, those are what is guiding your thinking, your character, your behavior. So when you see a moment to be dishonest, you don't behave dishonestly. When you see a moment to be charitable, you behave charitably. That's what you do when you come out of that ummah. And that ummah is providing the room for the embrace and the acculturation or the shaping of us into that. Ta'amaruna, God is saying, make that ummah ta'amaruna bil maruf wa tanhauna anil munkar, and forbid, negate, be against what would. And the Imam, mashallah, alhamdulillah, rahimahullah, he says, be against what would make your religion void. Listen, Muslim. Whenever we do something that negates our religion, you're Muslim? That's what you're doing? Munkar. That's munkar. Nobody has to be looking at us. Nobody has to be there with us. You don't have to be around another Muslim. You yourself. We ourselves. It's all of us. I'm talking to me, talking to you all together. It's that, brother, Fahim. Now you know that's munkar, brother. That's munkar. Tenhau. Deny that. Reject that. And in munkar. So whatever makes the religion void, whatever makes your religion void, the verse of the Quran, it says, أَرَّأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Surah Ma'un, I believe it is. أَرَّأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you not seen the one that lies with the religion? Have you not seen the one that lies with the religion? They have the religion, but they're lying. They have it and they're lying with it, using the religion to lie. Right? Munkar. Munkar. Ta'amarun bil maruf wa tanhauna anil munkar. And it says, so this is what our ummah is to be made of, right? Ma'ruf. Yanhauna anil munkar wa ula'ika humul muflihun. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Those are the ones. If you do those things, they are the ones that will be muflihun. The Quran says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The usual translation is, the believers are already successful. When you look at the verb form of that, it's the fourth form of it. If that fourth form is talking about falah, and the fourth form is talking about causation, something that causes. What is falah? Falah is cultivation. The language that's applied to the functional meaning of it is, it means success. It means success. But success in that reference is the outcome. Success is like a flower on the end of a branch or wherever the flower comes from, of a stem. So you have the stem and then you have the flower. So the flower is the success. The flower is the success. But the flower is the end result. What was it that made the flower happen? Success is the end result. What was it that made the end result come about? This Salah. And Quran says, which of course this is a signal to what you need to do to be successful, Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. Come to prayer and you will come to success. Come to prayer and you will be cultivated. Come to prayer and you will flourish. Come to prayer and you will be successful. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ those who believe, they are already doing what is necessary to flourish and to succeed. Alright? So Allah is saying in this verse, He said, if you do what I'm saying, تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ and the other being ma'aruf bin anha an al-munkar, you do those two things, ulaika humul, you will be successful, you will be cultivated, you will be developed. Now what will happen there, if you have an entire ummah, that's the ummah, you have an entire ummah that believes that way, that acts that way. One more little definition of culture. Culture is a group of people who view the world in the same way, and they interact with each other in accordance with that view, the view being how to go about solving problems, more particularly, how to go about solving problems. So once you share that way of seeing, that way of doing, that way of being, you belong to the same culture. And you interact with each other to reinforce that perception, to reinforce that behavior. And then what happens is the quote-unquote hoped for, expected, I'm speaking only on the positive right now, the expected outcome is going to come in consequence of that interaction, of that perception, of that belief, that reinforcement. So it's saying that's what we as Muslims, we have to reinforce each other. I guess we just have to, the religion is very clear on this. In this example, where it says, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the believers are like one building, and each part supports the other part, like this building. If one side of this building was dilapidated and collapsing, etc., well, then the whole building is going to fall down. Everything else can be solid, but if one side of it is falling down, that's it. But when each side is strong, each one provides reinforcement to the other, so each one strengthens the other. Okay, that's what the Quran is also saying. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَمِنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَصَّوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَصَّوا بِالصَّبْرِ. They mutually enforce, they mutually influence each other. بِالْحَقِّ. They are truthful with each other, and they reinforce each other in that truth. And they are patiently striving and persevering with each other. And the believers see themselves as one. You see, when you accept that as a set of values, and everybody really believes that, and everybody really acts that way, not just when they're in the presence of people who can evaluate what they're doing. That's the way they are, seen and unseen. We really get to know ourselves when we're around people and nobody knows who we are. And nobody knows what we are. Nobody knows you're a Muslim. They don't know you're a Muslim. And however you behave, however you choose to behave in that place and in that space where nobody knows you're a Muslim, it can and is actually a revelation of who you actually are. All right. So, and how does this all bear on the idea that all Muslims are responsible to seek to be possessed of the mastery of the Holy Quran? Because that ummah is built from the Holy Quran. It's built from the Holy Quran. I don't know, the three little pigs, and astaghfirullah, that's how they told it to us. So y'all don't eat pork, so don't worry about it. It's just the story. Right? You know, the three little pigs, which each one built their house out of different stuff. You know, if I remember correctly, one was out of straw, and I don't know what the other was. What could the other one be?
Wood.
Was it wood? Okay, straw, wood, and then the last one, of course, was out of bricks or something, right? So the idea is Who's gonna build the strongest house? The one that uses the strongest material. The Quran, from a human perspective, is the strongest material. And what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about one who does not have in them any Quran? The Prophet says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a person in whom there is no Quran is like a house that has fallen down from its roofs. It's like, just go to the hood, look for a house. Oh, that's what it's talking about. It's all dilapidated, it's abandoned, etc. Well, that's the life. It doesn't matter how good we look. We have three-piece suits, we can be looking good. Da, da, da. If there ain't no Quran in there, it's a dilapidated house. It's a dilapidated house. So our structure as a human person is as strong as our grasp, application, understanding of the Quran. And if that's weak, your life is weak. And how, you know, what do you mean your life is weak? It means that you're faced with problems and you have no idea what to do. You have no idea what to do. But if you are possessed of a mastery, a comprehension, an understanding, and a trust in the Quran, then you will have that Quran. In fact, that's another, one of the other meanings of Ummah. Well, inside the meaning of Ummah is something that you resort to. Something that you resort to. Right? And the Quran is said to be the Ummul Kitab. It's in the mother of the book. Right? So the Quran is an Ummah also. And also the term Imam also comes from the same root that we get Ummah from. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, everybody's going to be raised up with their Imam. Yeah, in the first order, you might think, okay, so-and-so is my imam. Inshallah, I'll be raised up with it. Inshallah. Allahu a'lam. But the Quran is the imam. The Quran is the imam. Raditu billahi ta'ala rabban wa bil islami deena wa bi muhammadin nabiya wa bil qur'ani hakama wa imama. The Quran is your imam. So how familiar are you? What kind of relationship you have with your imam? Are you a stranger to your imam? Are you familiar with your imam? Because that's what we're going to be raised up with. And Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Wal Qur'anu hujjata laka aw alayka." The Quran is either going to be a witness for you or against you. This is real for the believer. You know, to get resurrected. And then the Quran says, I don't know him. And you don't know the Quran. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the life that comes after this life, you will be invited, you'll be told, you'll be commanded to recite what you know of the Quran. And then you will be elevated according to how much you're able to recite. And you recite so much, then you're elevated so much. And it says, go on reciting, because your level in the Jannah is going to be according to your last recitation of the Quran. All that is a motivation for us to learn more of the Quran. And you can work with what you know. Well, yeah, what the Prophet said, Surah Al-Ikhlas, that's one-third of the Quran. So I already know one-third of the Quran. Even if I don't know. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, I work with that. But do you really know it? Do you really know it? Do you understand what it's actually saying? Okay? So let us take more responsibility in that regard, and to recognize that in order for us to be servants of Allah in this world as He intends for us as Muslims and servants of His, we have to use the main thing that He gave us in order to achieve that. وَرَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابُ النَّارِ آمِينَ اللَّهُمَّ آمِينَ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ.
Alhamdulillah. So all Muslims are responsible to seek to be possessed of mastery in the Holy Quran. This is Rabbaniyin that's mentioned in the verse 79 of Surah Ali Imran 3. That's actually what it says. Whereas the Yusuf Ali translation says, be ye worshippers of him who is the Lord of all, etc. That translation, quote unquote, it deprives us of motivation. We're deprived of motivation. And it's not actually what is actually said. It's saying, be ye masters of the book. It's an order from Allah. Just like Allah says, وَأَكِمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَكِمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ establish the prayer and pay the zakat. We get that. We get that as an order, right? But listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. He said, be ye masters of the book. Be possessed of mastery of the book. That's just as much an order with regard to prayer and zakat. Why? Because in order to do the work for Allah in the world, you need the strength that the Quran gives. We need the strength that Allah's revelation, Allah's word gives to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 27th ayah of Surah Ibrahim, chapter 14, it says, أعوذ بالله يثابت الله الذين آمنوا بالقول الثابت في حياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ويسل الله ظالمين وَيَفَعَ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ صدق الله العظيم. It says, Allah is saying, that is, Allah is saying that He, Allah, will establish those who believe. That's what He will do, those who believe. How is He going to do it? بِالْقَوْلِ ثَابِتِ He's going to do it with الْقَوْلِ الْقَوْلِ ثَابِتِ. And that is this ثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. That Allah will use to establish the believers is something that is strong in this world and strong in the life that comes after this life. Do you understand that the Quran will be serving us and is serving us to the extent that we embrace it in this world, and then it also will become a witness for us in the life that comes after this life. So the effects of the Quran, the effects of republicanism is not last and past the grave. You understand? The effects of all the other philosophies, ideologies, and things, whatever, racism, and everything that exists in this world to make this world, what it is, it gets stopped at the door of the transition from this life into the next. But the force and the power that's in the Quran goes beyond the grave. And the power of the Quran, it will establish you in this world, and it will establish you in the life that comes hereafter. What do we need more than? What do we need more than the Quran? Of course, you understand when I say that, it means you got to know how to use it, you got to know how to apply it, right? Or you find yourself in a fight and you got a weapon, but then you don't know how to use the weapon. That's not going to do you much good. Well, the Quran is, in the most positive way, it's a weapon. In that, it will help you fight the enemies of God, your own enemies, but you got to know how to use it. You got to know how to apply it. But if you can't even read it, how can you get the benefit? Okay, so all that's just to emphasize that. And to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is what I use. Allah. Al-Qawl. I'll elaborate on this at another time. But Al-Qawl is a discourse. Al-Qawl is a speech. Al-Qawl is not just word like words coming out of my mouth. You know, al-kalam. When you talk about kalam is speech, but kalima is word. Al-Qawl is saying a discourse. The Quran is a discourse. The Quran is a speech. You know how we like to listen. Yeah, you know, be honest now. You like to listen to Malcolm's speeches. You like to listen to Martin Luther King Jr.'s speeches. Yeah. Maybe you like to listen to John Kennedy's speeches and Frederick Douglass' speeches and things like that. How about the speech of Allah? How about the speech of Allah? Man, I read this speech that Allah did. Come on with that now. Come on now. Say, I read a speech that Allah did. You think you'd be different after you read a speech that Allah gave? But that's what we have in our hands. Every time we read the Quran, we are reading the speech of Allah. And Allah is telling us, this is what I gave you for you to have power and establishment in the world. Allah, this is a part of Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mat. This is a part of my perfect favor on you. That book, that Quran, Allah said, this is a part of that favor. And this is what will outlive Muhammad in body. Muhammad dies, pass away, the Quran tells you, Allahu Akbar, the Quran tells you, what? You know, if Muhammad is just a messenger, like messengers came before, if he dies, you're going to turn on your heels? Yeah, all the prophets and messengers, they died before him. But what lasts? The will and the plan of God, the word of God. Think about this. Every miracle of every prophet before Muhammad died with them. Where's Moses' miracle? Where's the miracle of any of the other prophets? Where's Jesus' miracle? Where is it right now? Where's Muhammad's miracle? We have it every day. We should understand that we have on the shelves in our home a miracle. And we walk past that miracle every day and sometimes never give it a thought. The miracle of Allah that he has left with us and for all times. And so Allah is saying in this verse, he's saying, this is what I give to establish you in the world. Then Allah concludes that verse. He says, وَيُضِلُ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ. But Allah will leave straying the ظالمين. And who are the ظالمين? When you look at the 45th ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, it's a sequence of verses. They end with this kind of refrain. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. So God is saying in that verse, these are the ظالمون. Who are the ظالمون? Those whom Allah will leave straying. Okay, so God, who is it that you are going to leave straying? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمِينَ. ظالمون. Those who judge by other than what Allah has revealed, they are the ظالمون. And by that, God is saying, if they don't use what I gave them to judge by, I'm going to leave them straying. So when our lives are not what we would expect them to be, since we are Muslims and believers, inshallah, well, one of the places that we should check
is our subscription to the Quran. You know, we got a lot of subscriptions, right? But what about our subscription to the Quran? How much of the Quran do we actually subscribe to? It's critical. And this is a part of this munzirin. This is what you're hearing now, the warning, that tone that's in it. They say, yeah, there is a warning tone to it. It's not, maybe it's not a happy tone for some, but I think you'd rather hear me put it to you like this rather than the angels in hell. You know what I'm saying? The ones that are sending you to hell, us, if we fail in this world, it's going to be, man, it's game over. Game over. I do feel the need to say this, and I'm gonna be finished, inshallah. Let's have this sense, not for the sense of anxiety, but for the sense of urgency. Not to be neurotic or worried or fearful or anything, but with love of God, with the love of Allah, with the recognition of Allah, take this, brother and sister. If you or I or any of us, if we died today, listen, if we died today, the judgment is tomorrow. I want you to listen to that. I got plenty of time. Really? If we die today, I really want you to get it. You got stuff to do tomorrow? You got some stuff to do tomorrow? What you're expecting is, okay, I'm just going to go to sleep, wake up in the morning, and now, okay, today is the day I do that thing that I knew I had to do yesterday, and so now it's today. So now I got to do it. So you feel that 24-hour or less cycle. Go to sleep, wake up, do that thing that I'm supposed to. I got an appointment tomorrow. Go to sleep, wake up, and make it to the appointment. Okay. Die today, judgment tomorrow. So how much time you got? How much time? Allah said, do you have a contract that says you're going to live to see tomorrow? Okay, so what are we doing in preparation for that inevitability? One of the readings also for that your place in the Jannah will be according to your last recitation of the Quran, it can be read in this way also. If you read something from the Quran every day, then that means when that day comes, okay, well, what was the last Quran that you read? What was the last Quran that you read? Okay, that's where you're going to be, in the paradise. Okay? So to be in the habit of reading the Quran is also a preparation for an event that we have no control over. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your aid and your assistance, for we know we have no help except you. Oh Allah, we thank you for perfecting our way of life for us. Oh Allah, we thank you for blessing us to come to the door of Al-Islam. Oh Allah, we thank you for blessing us to have the sense that we have submitted our wills to you. Oh Allah, perfect our submission to your wills. Oh Allah, protect us from our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses, our own lapses, our own laziness. Help us to be committed and convicted inside the way of life that you have given us. Strengthen us in those areas where we are weak.
motivate us, drive us in the best way to be better than we are today. Oh Allah, we thank you for your perfect favor. Oh Allah, bless us to be among those who are truly grateful for the blessing that you have given us in the Quran, for the blessing that you have given us in the model example of Prophet Muhammad, who is the Quran walking. Oh Allah, bless us to be among those who are helping and aiding and assisting the growth and the spread of Al-Islam in the world, in our families, in our communities, and in the nation. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. آمين اللهم آمين.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله دي برذرز اند سيسترز السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته الحمد لله thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension of Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just aired yesterday's recording of the Jumu'ah, which was the third part. I call it third part. We started with a different title right after Ramadan. It included the four term of after Ramadan, something like that. In any case, so this, they're all connected. Mashallah, further into the frontier of the Holy Quran. Those of you who are on my email list, you have the notes from yesterday and the notes, therefore, for this morning, and we're going to continue through. But before we continue through those notes, I want to make one mention while I give you the opportunity to check in, punch up. If you have comments that you'd like to make before we begin this morning's class, go ahead and push one on your phone. We'd be glad to hear from you. But just thinking about that song from the great Hijra and the beautiful angelic voice of Daiya Muhammad Taha, that's a love song. That's a love song. I mean, that's definitely a love song. I mean, you can see. I don't know how to strike some of you, but I am I and you are you. I can see slow dancing with your beloved to that song, and the way that it ends, you just pull back and look them in the eye and tell them how much you love them. Allahu Akbar. Love songs. I guess love is spiritual too, isn't it? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Just so wonderful, so beautiful. And that's culture too. That is culture. Alhamdulillah. Brother Mark, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute listeners. This is Mark Shahi from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. And I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah always, first and foremost. And I agree with you. That is such a beautiful song. Every time I hear it, man, it just... It sends chills through me, bruh, you know, and such a beautiful voice, so melodious. And, you know, it's good to recognize the many gifts that Allah gives to all of us. And says something to Imam Muhammad, he was teaching us about Arafat. He said, Arafat means to get to know each other, but it also means to recognize. And he said, recognize what? To recognize the good that Allah has deposited into others other than yourself. So that recognition and appreciation, you know, because we are Allah's creation, you know, so alhamdulillah, I concur with that. And, you know, the Kutbah, as always, so thought-provoking, so very substantive and just outstanding in terms of how Allah has blessed you to the utilization of the Quran and the importance and the significance of the Quran in our life. You know, and Allah saying all throughout, as you so eloquently articulated, in terms of those that, you know, Allah leaves to stray, you know, whatever he gives us in the natural creation, his revelation doesn't go against that. So Allah has given this human being, you know, the freedom to be able to choose, to make decisions. And as you said, in terms of even the judgment and decisions that we make, if we do not use the Quran as the foundation for this, and we actually reject Allah's sign, then Allah just leaves us to stray. You know, Imam Shuaib, I kind of brought something to my mind that Imam Muhammad has said many years ago, but still very, very profound and relevant today. He was teaching us in terms of guidance, a very profound statement that he made. He said, guidance is the direction of how to carry your life forward to its most excellent state. Guidance, meaning the guidance from Allah, is the direction of how to carry your life forward to its most excellent state. And most certainly, the Quran is the guidance that we ask for in our Fatiha, to recite it 17 times a day in the five for obligatory prayers in the Nasratu Mustaqim. You know that we're asking for the guidance of Allah, and that guidance is in every aspect of our life to carry our life forward to its most excellent state. But those who reject that and don't reject the guidance, then Allah just leaves you astray, because that's what's going to happen. you won't get the guidance. There's a prerequisite for that, and it's a utilization of this free will that Allah, limited free will, to make a choice, to make a decision. Our life is going to be predicated on something. It's going to be predicated on a word. The question becomes, what word? Whose word? And the best word is the word of revelation. That is the guidance that is the direction of how to carry our life forward to its most excellent state. And so this is part of God's will and plan for us. It's a mercy to us. The Prophet Muhammad, the demonstration of that word of revelation is a mercy to us too. So we come into this way of life in terms of making the declaration of independence in terms of the Shahada chain, but it just starts there. But the real deal is to making our life express that declaration that we take. And how we express it, we need the guidance of the Quran. So this is a beautiful khutbah, yes, and so the reading of the Quran and really the understanding, the learning of the Quran, the exemplifying it in the application of our personal life is so very, very important. And when we do that, we actually will be in a situation where we can convey that message to others. So I want to thank you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, always.
Thank you.
Thought-provoking. I mean, this is the reality, and this the application, all it is that is being said by you and others, you understand, in giving khutbahs such as this, the ultimate thing is the application of the Quran, because if we follow the Prophet, we have to follow him all the way, just like his wife, Aisha, Rahim Allah, Anna, and ask, you know, who is the Prophet? What is his character? Who is he? And she answered with a question, do you not read the Quran? So it goes right back to what you're saying. Do you not read the Quran? I'm quite sure whoever asked that question probably felt a little insulted. Well, of course I read the Quran. Well, that's who the Prophet is. You know, he is the living. And so, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, my brother. May Allah continue to bless you, and us spiritually. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. So true, so true. Alhamdulillah. Mark's quote from the Imam regarding the Huda, the guidance to our most excellent self, to our ultimate reality, to the design that Allah has for us to fulfill in our example, reminds me, and that is in our life, in our existence, reminds me that one of the terms for grammar is nahu. Nahu, the transliteration would be N-A-H-W. It's generally understood when you have both nahu and sarf. Nahu and sarf. Nahu is the grammar, and sarf is basically verbal conjugations. That is how words are changed based on the sense that they're to deliver, and also the place that they have in the sense. But nahu, it means direction. Among other things, it means direction. It also carries the meaning intention. That same word that's translated as grammar the grammar that talks to us about the I'rab, about how the grammar, how the actually the voweling at the end of the word changes. No, but the thing that I'm trying to emphasize is Nahu is direction. Nahu is direction. So when you understand the grammar of the Quran, that's how you get the direction. That's how you get the Huda, of course, among other things, by the grace of Allah. But it all is aiming at becoming what Allah created you to be, going straight to that. So alhamdulillah, may Allah bless us and guide us to that. So let's carry on with the subject. Those of you who have the notes, basically we ended the khutbah, and in turn we begin this morning with what you see there as item B. So I asked the question, why are all Muslims responsible to seek the mastery of to seek mastery in the Holy Quran? The answer, in order for them to be successful in the struggle for the establishment of Allah's will on earth in human society. I've recommended to you before, and it's an unending recommendation, Dr. Ismail Raja'i Farooqi, rahimahullah alayhi, a person whom Allah blessed to just leave a very rich heritage of knowledge in his wake after his passing. There's still much above the ground. The cultural atlas of Islam, you look at that, it's like, how does a person ever have the time in life to do that? I mean, literally a person as an encyclopedia. But the book, the only book that I want to mention right now, in addition to that, but is At-Tawheed, Its Implications for Thought and for Life. Brother and sister, whatever it takes for you to sit down, get that, go through that, your life is going to be different. Your life is going to be different in reading that. There's a whole section that talks about ummatism. Ummatism, let me see if I have a ready note for that. If I don't, then mashallah. No, seems that it's not right there on the surface. But his name does come up on the Google search. Even when you put in ummatism, his name comes up, Ismail al-Farooqi, in Wikipedia. But let's move on. So one of the things that he said, the reason I raised that up in conjunction with that establishment of Allah's will on the earth in human society, is that he makes the point that it is the responsibility of the engaged Muslim to create a value-filled world. Everything that we said with regard to wal takum minkum ummatan yad'una ila al-khayr ta'maruna bil ma'ruf. This ta'maruna bil ma'ruf, commanding what is ma'ruf, is Dr. Farooqi's expression, is one of the concepts, principles that can be drawn from that Quranic phrase, ta'maruna bil ma'ruf, Quran. Ismail Farooqi rahimahullah alayhi is saying the role of the Muslim is to establish a value-filled world. Their responsibility, their obligation is to establish a value-filled world. Ta'amaruna bil ma'ruf, create a value-filled world. That's a functional translation of that very thing. So what does it mean? Well, I mean, just literally, all you got to do is just look in your house. You just look in your house. And you go to the bedroom, go to the dining room, living room, kitchen, bathroom, literally. Just go anywhere and look at it. Look at its state. Look at its condition. Look at you look at it, and then how does what you see impact you? Does it impact you with a sense of peace, order, cleanliness, or does it impact you otherwise, right? well, then there are certain values that we uphold that are not present if it makes you not feel good, if it makes you feel a sense of whatever, discomfort, or just looking at it. He says, oh, man, this is a mess, right? Okay, well, you're supposed to create a value-filled room, whether it be a bedroom, kitchen, bathroom, et cetera. That's just in the house, right? Stand outside of your house and then look at your house, you know? And you say, okay, what does it look like? Is it expressing values that we uphold, that we share? They say, no, that's it. So the idea is that in the world, that's what we're supposed to. So when you look at, to keep it simple and categorical, in the value of, we use the four birds from the Imam's expressions of it, you know, education, business, governance, culture. So you look at all those domains and everything within those domains, and you look at the values that are being expressed by them in the way that they are, and you think about what they should express and think about what they don't express. Well, Muslim, that's your job. Your job is to bring the values that Allah intends into that domain so that the society, the civilization, can be benefited by the presence of that value in that particular domain. So that is our responsibility. That is our responsibility, and that's how we get. That's what we live for. That's what we work for. When Allah says He has not created men nor jinn except to be His ibad, except to be His servants. How do you serve Allah? You serve Allah by struggling to establish Allah's will on earth. Yes, and there is a connection. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you don't just sit there and wait for the kingdom to come. You work like kingdom come in order to make the kingdom come, in order to make the world what the world should be in accordance with the will of Allah. That's our job. That's our Muslim job. Okay, so mashallah, so let's keep that in mind. So this is why, because the greatest tool to enable us to accomplish that is the Quran. The Quran is the greatest tool for doing such. Actually, when we speak, of course, we think about many other verses that can be added to it. Let me find this one that I have in mind right now. You can search for it. Allah says that were He to have revealed this upon a mountain, right? Yes. 21 of 59, Surat al-Hashr. Surat al-Hashr. If you haven't already, then there's this app called Muslim Pro. You should get it. You can search verses quicker, and of course with the availability that is on your phone, and also it has it gives you the root words. You can actually tap on the verse and it breaks out every root word, meaning if you don't know the three letters that make up the base stem for a word, then that app will actually show that to you. So it's just little tools that you can utilize. Was 21? Find it. Yes. A'udhu billah. It says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعاً من خاشيات الله. صدق الله العظيم. That's the وتلك الأمثال نضربوها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. الله أكبر. So much. الحمد لله. But it says, if we had set down this Quran upon a mountain, this is 59:21, 59:21, it's a very important ayah to log in, check in. So if we had set down this Quran upon a mountain, you would have seen it humbled and splitting from the fear of Allah. That's his translation of it, or their translation of it. Right? We were to take time, we could find other insights in it, because there's an entire universe in every word, letter, etc. of the Quran. But then it goes on to say, and then Allah, he makes it clear, that don't think that, okay, well, I'm going to go take the Quran and I'm going to put it on top of Kilimanjaro and then see if it'll fall down. No, not that's not what he's saying. He says, Tilka amthalu. This is a parable. This is an analogy. This is a metaphor. This is an abstraction. This is an abstract way of telling you what the Quran actually does. So you should take the mountain as a metaphor. Take the mountain as a model, as an abstraction of what? One, on the first order, mountain, individual, your head is that mountain. You know, probably some of us grew up, we used to always talk about people's heads, right? You get a long head, you know, mountain head, yeah, you got people, half head. Four corners. We had all these little jokes about people's heads. You might wind up having to wear that label for the rest of your life and embrace it finally as, okay, well, that's his nickname. Hey, man, where Hammerhead at, man? Man, you know you got to have him on our team, man. No, shoot. Hammerhead, man, he's one. He's got all the skin. But he wasn't, boy. That's not on his birth certificate. But the point is that the head is mounted. The head is a mountain. Just a little bit, I'm just taking, put them to the side. When the place upon which the story of Jesus Christ, alayhi salatu wasalam, that we know that they did not crucify him nor kill him, but the place where he was said to have been crucified in the Bible is Golgotha. And it is called the place of the skull, the place of the skull. And so the skull is like a mountain. The skull is like a mountain. And, okay, so then if the Quran comes into somebody's head, somebody with a natural head, meaning their thinking is natural and they're open to it, then they will be humbled by what it is that they So we said, how many great minds have been humbled by the Quran? Some humbled out of fear of God, some humbled out of their arrogance, meaning that, oh, you thought you were this, and here comes the Quran, and it humbled you, slash, in that case, it humiliated you. Great minds getting humiliated by the Quran if you're arrogant, and great minds being elevated by the Quran if you are sensitive to God. So in any case, so the point is that, so mountain also, so we talk about individual mountain, but society, government, a mountain is a government also. A mountain is a government. And how many governments did we see submit to the Quran, especially you think about Africa, and the African nations. In fact, when Al-Islam came to the African nations, and Muslims, that is, Africans were not beat into subjection in order to become Muslims. No. Those Africans saw the beauty, the wonder, the value of the Quran and al-Islam, and they became Muslims. And unlike other orders, normally the order of al-Islam, it goes from the bottom up in other society. First, the masses of people embrace it, and then it ultimately becomes a challenge to the leaders of those other societies that didn't come in the way that the African nations came. So it was a bottom up, whereas in the African nations, it was a top down. It was the leaders that accepted the way of life first, that accepted al-Islam first, and then it filtered down to those that are that were closest to them, and then it filtered down to the masses of people. Alhamdulillah, and I'm telling you, you look up the hadith about how when it came time for the spirit to be breathed into Adam. Since I'm here, let's do that. Yes. But we don't want to pass up these connections. If we can connect them to solid things in the Quran and in the life model of Prophet Muhammad, let's do that. Let's do that. And then the full tapestry and the full fabric, ultimately, when we go back and put it all together, say it all at one time, you go, oh, okay, well, that's the richness of it here. Okay, here's the hadith of the breathing of Allah's spirit into Adam. This is the report, right? So the report says, when the time drew near to breathe the spirit into Adam, as Allah the Almighty decreed, he commanded the angels, when I breathe my spirit into him, prostrate before him, right? When Allah says, نَفَخْتُ رُوحِي وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ when I breathe into him مِنْ رُوحِي from my spirit فَقَاعُ لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ and all of you bow down to him when Allah breathes his spirit into him. So here the report is saying, okay, how did that spirit get breathed into Adam? And it says, when the time drew near, boom. That when I breathe my spirit into him, prostrate before him. Allah breathed his spirit into Adam, and when it reached his head, okay, so let's just stop and think about that. Right? When it reached his head, all right? So where did the spirit of Allah begin? The Bible talks about he breathed into his nostrils. Right now, immediately, I'm not discounting that from the Quran, but I'm not remembering it as saying nostril in the Quran. But we do know that that is what's in the Bible. And that is a connection with what we know today to be gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, G-N-O-S-I-S. The Imam explained that wherever there's a silent letter, there's a secret in that word. Wherever there's a silent letter, there's a secret in that word. So when you spell G-N-O-S-I-S, that is gnosis. G is silent, secret in the word. What's the secret? Well, take away the G, the start, and then you got what? N-O-S-I-S, right? Okay, so you say gnosis. Say gnosis. Okay, but if I spell R-O-S, E, how do you pronounce it? Rose. Rose. R-O-S-E. Rose. So what's giving us the Z sound? What's giving us the Z sound? What's giving us the Z sound is the S. So the S, which also stands for secret. Superman. Yeah, Superman. What's that big thing? Why is that letter S on his chest? The S is what? It's that I got a secret. Well, what's your secret? My secret is kryptonite. I'm from the planet Krypton, which means what? Secret. All right, moving on. So N-O-S-I-S, so if we learn to take the freedom that we have, I don't have to read this letter only the way you tell me to read it. There's another way I can read it. So no, I'm not going to say S like a soft S. I'm going to say S like a Z. So N-O-S-I-S, I get what? Noses. Noses, right? So noses, gnosis is the noses, comes first into, comes first into the head, and it says in the nostrils. Now, this is very fair. Where I stopped the reading, but the hadith, because I have a footnote, I gave a footnote there, but the sentence is not complete until it says, this is the hadith, until it says, Allah breathed his spirit into Adam, and when it reached his head, Adam sneezed. That's all in one sentence. When it reached his head, Adam sneezed. Okay, so what is the implications of that? The implications of that is a connection with the spirit being breathed into Adam's nostrils. The spirit being breathed into Adam's nostril, or it's also a connection with gnosis, that spirit. Whatever the Gnostics did with it, that's what they did with it. This is not a support or declaration or a validation, verification, whatever, of Gnosticism. But the point is that many systems of knowledge, spiritual systems of knowledge, etc. So many of them, they raise up and elevate an element of truth that they are blessed by the grace of Allah, by their natural development. They come into, and then they sacralize it, they sanctify it. They elevated to a level of sacredness, which is understandable because, that's the greatest thing that you found. And all this is a picture also of Abraham, star, moon, sun. So Abraham and his going through the star, moon, sun in order to come to Tawheed is only a model of what all human beings seeking the reality, seeking the truth about the Creator and the creation, they go through those stages and they come into things that are great. They come into insights that are great. Some of them get stuck at one level of greatness and they can't see beyond that, and they stop there and they build monuments, they make religions, they establish rituals, and they build whole societies around one principle. It's like the worship of the sun, literally. That one principle, even though that's not the destiny, it's powerful, it's great, it's wonderful, there's a lot of truth in it, and it can satisfy some people who are not looking any further, but they wind up stopping there, unlike Abraham, who got to the star and said, oh, this is God. No, nope. Then he saw what was weak about it, and now I got to go further. He said, oh, it's the moon. Oh, this is God. No, it's got a weakness, so. Now let it go. Here's the stuff. Oh, this is the biggest one. This has got to be it. And then, however, he still was able to, by the grace of Allah, to get beyond even the greatness of, quote unquote, the sun and all that it represented. But how many people are stuck at each one of those levels, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon, worshiping the stars? Okay, what's the same way with other principles? And I'm just pointing out Gnosticism as an example of that. It's a whole body of knowledge, and there's truth in it. There's useful knowledge there. Not we as Muslims, we don't need it because Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinukum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mat. Allah said, look, I have completed for you your way of life. You don't need those manufactured ways or those ways that have been discovered in man's quest too. Find deeper and higher truth. It's fine. They did. They found them. But so many of them, so many of them went astray in that. They missed the mark too early. Okay. So Gnosticism, I would count that among them. But there's the baby and there's the bathwater. Keep that in mind. Okay, I'm moving just to another example. And we're going to get back to Adam in the nose, and this is all when you talk about Quran on a mountain. That's where it started. Remember that. That and the fact that Allah will use his word to establish in the world and our responsibility to move the world to the values that Allah intends for. Well, there's mountains that have to be moved in order to do that. And somewhere in there you could talk about if the mountain won't come to Muhammad, then Muhammad will go to the mountain, something like that. Why is that a thing? You know? So the idea is, narcissism. Okay, so we talked about narcissism, and we talked about, you know, there's baby in the bathwater. So, you know, you have to know how to make a separation between the two. If you're going to take value or get some benefit, because inside of those systems you can get some details, because they are, in a manner of speaking, not in a manner of speaking, in fact, they are abstractions. Someone has abstracted a certain kind of knowledge, but mashallah, if it's not from Allah explicitly, then they have mixed in some things. See, that's the baby bathwater thing. So the baby in the bathwater, they don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It means that, okay, the baby is dirty. Okay, so you put the baby in the bathwater. Okay, let's clean this baby up, right? You clean the baby up. What's going to be left in the water? What's going to be left in the water is the dirt. There's a good baby, but there's the dirt that's been put on the baby. You got to wash that off. But when you throw the water out from the tub, make sure you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. All right, just throw the bathwater, keep the baby. Okay, same way, narcissism, there's a baby in there somewhere, but there's also a lot of dirty water. Okay, you got to make sure that you separate the dirty water and keep the baby, right? And same way with Taoism, same way with so many other systems that have, you know, millions and millions of followers in the world. There must be some benefit to it. But again, if it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then mashallah, it does have some dirt in the water. So you just got to make sure you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But also, there's certain knowledges from these other spiritual systems that you can find that they reinforce things that Allah has revealed in the Quran. We have it in its perfection and in its purity and from its origin in the Quran. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the Quran so often, it tells us, talk to those who know. Refer to the, if you don't think this is true, talk to people who receive revelation before you. If you don't know this is true, then ask the people who know. So much for that. So the point is that Taoism, I mentioned Taoism, Gnosticism, et cetera. So we're back to the idea of we're actually talking about the direction of revelation. Remember, if this Quran was revealed on the mountain, and I'm saying to you that we need to make the connection between the mountain as the head of the individual. And when the Quran gets into the head of the individual, then if they're good people, they're humbled by it. They're humbled by it. It says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته يصير خاشية متصدعا من خاشية الله. Said, if it was revealed, you would find them humbled and split for the fear of Allah. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it humbles the person down. Like a mountain, like Omar. Right? You know the story of when Omar was on his way to assassinate the prophet. And then the person said, where are you going? I'm going to put an end to all this and kill the prophet. He said, well, you better go check your own house because your sister is a Muslim. So he got there. You read the rest of the story. Sheikh Abdul-Rauf, he laid that out for us very beautifully in our Ramadan session. So the idea was that when Omar finally did get, quote-unquote, his hands on what was there of the reading of the Quran at that time, when he read it, he was humbled by it. He was broken down by it. He came to tears because of it. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, and Omar made the difference. He's Umar al-Faruq. Talk about Ismail Faruqi. Umar al-Faruq, he's the one who makes a difference. He made the difference. He said, hey, man, we ain't praying in private no more. We praying in public. Let's go. So they went to the Kaaba to make their prayer behind the force of Omar, a mountain that was broken down by the Quran. All right, so what it's saying to us, it ties very particularly into the foundation of this direction that we're taking on the subject of further into the frontiers of the Quran, because this verse we want to keep at the head of it, 379. I'll go back to it really so we can be connected. أعوذ بالله. It says, وما كان لبشر أن يطيعه الله الكتاب والحكم والنبوة ثم يقول للناس كونوا عبادا لي من دون الله ولكن كونوا ربانيين بما كنتم تعلمون الكتاب وَبِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَدْرُسُونَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. Says, it is not possible that a man who is given the book and the wisdom and the prophetic office to say to people, be ye my worshippers instead of Allah. This is a direct pointing back to Jesus would not be brought into that office, not qualified for that office, and be blessed to come into that office and chosen for that office and given the book and the wisdom and then turn around and say, I'm your God. And I can say that. And I said, worship me. So I know that that's the whole rejection of worshiping Jesus or worshiping his mother or worshiping the angels or worshiping anything other than Allah. No one who's elevated that high in the order and the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ever do such a thing. Okay? And some important knowledge in that. It says that the heavens and the earth, the heavens, the skies and the mountains are rent because it's just it's horrible. That's a horrible thing to actually say about God, you know, and a prophet. The idea that God has gotten a son. That's another subject. But let's move on. So it says no. They would, on the contrary, they say kunu rabbaniyina, kunu rabbaniyina. Said, no, don't worship me. No, you be masters of the book. Kunu rabbaniyina, by what you are teaching of the book and what you are studying. That's what the prophets, all of them, that's what they tell those who are in their presence and receiving what Allah has given them as revelation and appointed them as prophets and messengers to those people. He said, look, don't worship me. Worship the one who sent me and become masters of what he sent me with. That's the rule. That's it. So you are on Allah's team, if you will, when you do that. Okay? Kunu rabbaniyina. So mashallah. So and it's saying to be rabbaniyina, to be possessed of command, authority, and mastery of the systems of knowledge, we make that connection because alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And we're talking about functional definition. We're not functional expressions of getting meaning from, okay, what does it mean? You can tell me what the words, you can define the words, you can point out the grammar, you can point out the what's happening in the sentence. In the end, you have to say, what does it mean? And the believers are those who seek to hear the word and follow the best meaning in it. There are going to be many different meanings drawn from the same verse, right? It depends on what mind, what spirit, what disposition goes to it. And that's inside of the good people, right? The good people, so there are going to be good people that come out with different meanings for the same verse, right? And they're going to be bad people, quote unquote, that are going to be led astray by what they do or don't see from the Quran, from what Allah reveals. So when we say Rabbil Alameen, Rabbil Alameen, so the Rabb in relationship, the Lord of the systems of knowledge, as Imam Muhammad tells us, that Kunu Rabbaniyin, Kunu Rabbat, be ye masters of the book. With be ye masters by what you are teaching of the book and by what you are studying. First order, of course, is referred to the book. Literally, it's telling the book. But then also the label for ayah in the Quran, the label for verse in the Quran is ayah, and the label for the signs in creation is also ayah. And we know in the world it's called the universe. So it's one big verse, right? So the book that you're supposed to read, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, there was no Quran at the time when Allah spoke to the Prophet through the agency of the angel Jibreel, who delivered exactly what Allah intended for him to deliver. Then Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, the creation, khalaq, is what's pointed to. Iqra, reading the creation, so you have to do both. Read the creation, Abraham read the creation, star, moon, sun, and came to the reality of Allah. So the point is that the systems of knowledge is all in the creation, the universe, the stars, moon, sun. Of those, you're being masters of the book is not just the book, not just the Quran itself, but it's by whatever you are learning and whatever you are teaching of the book. But don't limit you. The Quran is said to be in Umul Kitab, in the mother of the book. And says there's going to come a time, Quran says, there's going to come a time when the universe is going to be rolled up like a scroll. It's going to be, the Imam translates, he says, or expresses, he says, it's going to be like a book that's been put out of business. A book that's been put out of business. What? Meaning that the knowledge in it will be exhausted. Will be exhausted. So how long is that going to take? So, just dial it back. All of this is to say, how do you get that into your reading? That's how it gets into the reading. Rabb. We talked about Rabb, the guardian, evolver, the cherisher, and sustainer of what? Of everything. Right? So you are to get, and where's the knowledge coming from? What knowledge is it that you're supposed to master and have command of? The knowledge that's in all systems of knowledge. The knowledge that is in all of various systems. And inshallah, if we get to, well, it looks like we might have a minute. Well, might make it to 5:44. You have the notes. Right there now. Let's see if we can finish up the the Adam. Okay, Adam and the spirit. All right. Okay. What is the critical implication for what I'm saying? You remember, this is a useful formula to always carry, always use, because I'm using it when I speak about it. I remind you again, language, logic, sensitivity. Language, logic, sensitivity. Language. Everything that I'm saying, what is that? It's language. It's language. La, 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 la. That's just sound, right? But I want you to understand, words coming out of my mouth. Language. It's language. All right? The real value of the language is its logic. The real value of the language is its logic. Well, okay, brother. What is the logic of everything you say? Okay, first you need to understand what I mean by logic in that formula. Logic is the behavioral expectation. The behavioral expectation. It is, okay, you use certain language, okay, then there's certain behavior that should follow that language. And there's a natural expectation. Something in what's being said is actually giving you an order psychically, cognitively, et cetera, to behave in a certain way in terms of the direction your thinking moves in by virtue of those words. Okay, so what does that mean? It means then that if the Quran was revealed on a mountain, and if mountain is a symbol of the head, mountain is a symbol of the head. And when you read the hadith, and the hadith is telling you that the revelation, the inspiration, which is also revelation for us, in the hadith it's talking about inspiration, but it's an abstract telling us, well, look, this is how it comes to you also. You are Adam. This is how it comes to you also. Where does it start? It starts in your head. I know. It's revealed upon the heart. All right? I got you. That's to Muhammad. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. When you read, what are you using to read? Are you using your head or are you using your heart? Are you using your head or are you using your heart? Okay? Show me an illiterate person with a good heart. Show me an illiterate person with a good heart. And then you tell them to read and let's see what we get. An illiterate person with a good heart, what do we get? Now, Prophet Muhammad, he's the last prophet. So even if you want to say, okay, the prophet's good, I could not read or write here, otherwise the unbelievers would have better up. Okay, that's Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad, Allah revealed it upon his heart. Where does it start for us? Where does it start for us? Where it starts for us, if Allah opens our heart up to turn our heart in interest towards the Quran, then intellect is a servant of interest. First, our heart has to be interested in it, but then we have to use our intellect to realize the hope of the heart. To realize the hope of the heart, you need brains. You need the intellect. And so then you take that intellect under the guidance and the influence and then the aspiration to fulfill the hopes of the heart, you use your brains to read. You use your brains to read. And that's where it starts. You will get the inspiration will start in your head, but you won't even go in that direction to learn it unless your heart wants to go there. So the heart provides the initiative. The heart provides the intention. The heart provides the desire. The heart provides the motivation. Yes, that's fine. But then the heart has to turn the job over to the intellect for that discovery. So for that discovery, for that acquisition. So it is the role of intellect. And of course they do both work together. The term qalb, it's translated as the seat of affection and understanding. The seat of affection and qalb translated as heart, but understanding. It's understanding. So you have your heart goes out after it. The brain gets the information. The brain returns the information to the heart, and the heart gives the understanding of what the brain delivers, So the brain can deliver what it doesn't, and it does deliver what it doesn't understand. It's not until the heart decides what something means as to the truth of it. Truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil. So it has to be validated and confirmed by the heart. So, yeah, it begins with the heart. The intellect goes out. The intellect brings back to the heart what it has discovered in obedience to the heart. And then in the interest, serving the interest, quote, unquote, that is the heart, and bring back the heart. Oh, yeah, I got it. That's Abraham all over again, brothers and sisters. That's Abraham all over. He asked God, how will the resurrection be? Right? And what did God do? Did he give him something for his heart? Not directly. He didn't give him something for his heart. He gave him something for his brain. He gave him an experiment. He gave him a scientific experiment. Do this experiment, and then your heart will be at rest, right? But you had to go from the heart with the desire, believing in God, intellect for discovery, and then the conclusions of the experiment will satisfy the heart if it is true. And certainly whatever Allah gave the Prophet Ibrahim to do, that was all he needed. And that was it. Okay, but it describes a process. It describes a process that is involved. So heart, intellect, heart, let's just put it that way. So in terms of dial it all back to, yes, you have to read the Quran. You have to read the Quran. So, yes, you have to get it in your head. That's where it comes, right? It said, and then Adam sneezed. So with nose, you have the idea of gnosis. They have the idea of spirit, the idea of inspiration. When I had breathed into him of my spirit. So this idea of the Quran coming to our head first. That is, you have to learn how to read it. We have to learn how to read it, and inshallah, with Allah's help, we'll understand it. There's the other thing about inspiration. The verse in the Quran, of course, it said it's not for Allah to speak to man except in three ways, and one of those ways is by wahy. Wahy really is the first. You know, so I almost hear sneeze in that. Wahy. Who won't stretch it too far? Wahy. So how do you translate wahy? Wahy, which means inspiration. that is receiving the Spirit, inspiration. How do you transliterate wahi, the Arabic word wahi, which means prayer? How do you transliterate it? W-H-Y. You transliterate it W-H-Y, wahi. The consonants are W-H-Y. So, what's the answer? How do you get the inspiration? Ask why. What does that? The heart asks in its way, and the mind asks in its way. For what we're speaking to right now, it's intellect. Intellect asks the question, why? The intellect asks the question, why? And again, you can say the heart asks the question, why, and then puts the intellect to work to find it out. But in any case, the point is that it has to come through the agency of the intellect, And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the right question is half of knowledge. So you have to ask why. And when you ask why, and when you get the answer, you get the inspiration, inshallah, how will the resurrection be? That's a question. when you get the answer, the answer is inspiration. And so, mashallah, so that's the idea. So the idea is to the Quran was revealed. It's revealed again to the intellect that is serving the heart, that is interested in what Allah wills, and then through that understanding, that's when the inspiration comes. There is a connection between Adam and his sneezing, because, and again, you have to. In order to get what's there, you have to dig more into the science of it, because the science that's being expressed by it. Now, what is the science that's being expressed by it? Here's something that you cannot do. You cannot sneeze with your eyes. If you sneeze, your eyes reflexively close. It's like, oh, shoot. You can't sneeze with your eyes open. When you sneeze, your eyes automatically close. Okay, so what does that have to do with anything? Well, Allahu A'lam, but the idea is that is to tell you, in order for you to get inspiration, you cannot look out at the world as much as you have to look into that is inside of you, that is inside of you, that is the dark. You have the consciousness, you have the world that is made out there, and I'm speaking much more specifically about the world that man made. When we look out into the universe, the creation, etc., that unmediated universe, alhamdulillah, yes, you get inspiration from that. But in the world, if you want to get inspiration, you don't look at the world. You don't look at the world for inspiration. You look into your own nature, which is also a microcosm of the macrocosm. So when you look into fitratullahi lati fatara nasa alayha, alama al-asma'a kullaha, Allah taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things is in us, and that same knowledge of the nature of all things that is in us is the knowledge that is in the universe. In order to get the inspiration of Allah, we have to look inside the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. That's a big part of the inspiration, because the inspiration is what is inside of us. What is inside of us, Allah has put it, and we have to come to know that. And so this is all a part of the inspiration of God. So to conclude, the Quran, you have to get it in your head. Let's put it that way. You have to get the Quran in your head. You have to read it in order to get the direction. Also, one of the meanings of nahu, which is also grammar, is qasid. Qasid is intention. You want to know Allah's intention, then you have to learn the grammar of the Quran. Not just the words, not just the reading, you do have to learn the grammar to get the intention, to get the direction from it, to read God's speech. So inshallah, we'll go on with that. And again, concluding 14:27, where Allah says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُثَابِتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرِ. So Allah is saying, what's going to establish you in the world, which means also what's going to establish my will in the world is my speech in this book. My speech in the book. You need to read my speech. Allah is saying, read my speech. Abstract the values from it. Abstract the principles from it. Behave in accordance with its logic as applied to your circumstances. You will be established in this world. This is what Allah is saying. You have to treat it just like whatever. I can put, use another other than a weapon analogy. You think about a long time ago when we were doing whatever, high school, college work, the math, those math calculators, Texas Instrument calculators, right? You have those Texas Instrument calculators. They have, you know, 1 through 0. You know, they have the plus, minus, and multiply. And stuff. Then they had sine, cosine, you know, tangent, cotangent. Man, I had no idea how to use those, that part of it, right? But it's there to be used, but you know, if you're going to solve higher problems, you're going to have to be able to use the higher functions of that particular instrument. Okay, brothers and sisters, it's the same way with the Quran. The Quran has much higher functions than the functions that we put it to. Alhamdulillah, we pray with it. Alhamdulillah, we read it. And alhamdulillah, that's fine. But it has much higher function than we put it to. And so we expect to move to higher levels. The only way we're going to move to those higher levels is to become more masterful in our understanding of the functionality of the Quran as it relates to moving Allah's will in the world. May Allah bless us to be among those who are Rabbaniyin, be among those who are understanding by the grace of Allah, his revelation, and putting it to the work that he has created it and us for. God's peace. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.